Well, please have your Bibles open at 2 Chronicles chapter 24. There are always times in life when we need something to lean on. This week, in chatting to someone in the church, I was reminded about the importance of those mountain walking sticks that people have. And how when you go in the down slopes in particular, they can really take the pressure off the knees and help you to keep going a lot further than you would without them. And I know that many of us know that there's times in life when we have a problem with our legs or our knees or something like that, and we'll need a crutch or we'll need a walking stick, something to lean on when we go out. And, all right, we're slowed down, but we're still able to keep on going. But the problem with these walking aids is they're wonderful, providing they're fit for the task in hand. Because if you go out and your walking stick snaps, or your crutch gives up, or your walking poles are absolutely rubbish, then you can find yourself lying flat on the floor, absolutely stranded and struggling to get back up. Now, if you find yourself in that sort of situation, there's a couple of things that you can do. You can ask for help, and fortunately we live in a society where there's lots of people around who can help you, or you can stay on the floor, too proud to ask for help, and somehow manage to crawl back home by yourself. Of course, there's a realistic possibility that you're not going to get home by yourself at all. We all need someone, something to lean on. And as is so often the case, these little physical illustrations, they reflect deep spiritual truth. Because spiritually, all of us need someone to lean on. We all need someone to lean on because we can't get there by ourselves. And the question is, who are you leaning on? And are they able to take the weight? Or are they someone, something, which is just going to collapse on you and leave you stranded? Well, as we look at 2 Chronicles 24, we see this principle being played out quite clearly. And we see how it's a real problem when you lean on the wrong person, the wrong sort of crutch to support you. Now, last time we were looking at 2 Chronicles, a couple of weeks ago, we were introduced to the young King Joash. We saw how he was rescued from execution as a baby, how he was hidden in the temple for 7 years, and then he was restored to the throne by the high priest Jehoiada. And first of all, it all looked brilliant. This is what we see in the first 16 verses of 2 Chronicles chapter 4. We see the right, true king of the line of David sitting on his throne. We see a time of peace. And what is even better, the king wants to restore the temple. It's all looking wonderful. And those who truly trusted in the true and living God, how their hearts must have rejoiced. They'd endured those years of apostasy and idolatry when the nation turned away from God and went after the Baals. And how they must have prayed for this restoration. And then suddenly, unexpectedly, the Lord moved and the king was brought back to the throne. And the king continues to worship God. He returns the nation back to the Lord and he wants to restore the temple back to its former glory. Things could not have looked better. Now, as we think about this, we have to remember the importance of the temple in the Old Testament. You see, the temple was far more than a glorified church building, far more than some splendid cathedral. And it was far more than just the place where the sacrifices were made. That was part of its role. But the temple was far more than a glorified building and the only legitimate place to offer the sacrifices. You see, the temple was a physical symbol of God's presence with the people. And this is why it had to be kept holy. Because God is holy. He cannot abide anything that's unholy. So in the heart of the temple was the Holy of Holies, the place that had to be absolutely pure. And then radiating out from there, there were degrees of being clean and unclean. This is why so much of the Old Testament law, it talks about being ceremonially clean, ceremonially unclean. Because only those who were clean and pure were able to enter into the courts of the temple. And symbolically, they're showing that they're able to enter into God's presence. Now, as New Testament Christians, we tend to focus a lot more on doctrine. And we know that God is omnipresent. We know that God is the God of the whole earth and that he's everywhere. Now, the Israelites, they knew this as well. If we look at the prayer of dedication given by Solomon at the temple, we see that the temple is just a footstool, that the whole world is the Lord's. But the temple was a physical symbol of God's presence with his chosen people. And therefore, it was very, very important. Therefore, it was important that it was kept a suitable place for him to be. Which is why the holiness and purity of the temple is so important. And why it's such a catastrophe when people come into the temple and take things out of it and use those consecrated items in order to serve the Baals and other idols and things like that. So the fact that the temple had been looted by Athaliah was a catastrophe. And the temple had been allowed to fall into decay and decline as well. So it was time for a lick of paint. And it was time for replacement of all the items that had been removed. Because only when the temple was restored to its former glory are the children of Israel really being the people that the Lord wants them to be. The tabernacle in the heart of the camp, the temple in the heart of Jerusalem, absolutely critical to their identity at this point in salvation history. For us today, we're all temples of the Holy Spirit. And for us today, we're being built into a spiritual temple. We see that in 1 Peter. But back then, this physical temple was very important. And if you want to find out more, come along on Thursday night because we'll be talking about these things then. But as we look at the people's desire to restore the temple, we see that there's great joy amongst them. They're absolutely delighted. They're filled with enthusiasm. We don't know why. The Levites and the priests were a bit slow to act. But we see the enthusiasm of the king and the enthusiasm of the officials so that the money is raised. They put a collection box there for the people to come and put the pennies in. And the people responded with joy. And this echoes how the original tabernacle was put together as well, as there was a great thank offering to the Lord for the which was then used for the tabernacle to be put together. For us today, it leads us on to a slight digression, but to talk about the importance of our church buildings here in this land as well. Now, we live at a very interesting time because some people have got very, very confused about this. At one end of the scale, there's the people who say, we are the temples of the Holy Spirit, and therefore our buildings really do not matter. At the other end of the scale, all the way over here, we've got people who actually worship their building. And all they do is they fundraise to keep their building going. And that is just plain idolatry. That is. But that's what some people do. Now that's the scale. We need to be somewhere in the middle. We know that in the New Testament, the church is not a building, the church is the people of God. We know that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. We know that we are being built into a wonderful construction of the Lord's. But at the same time, we need to recognize that the Lord, in his grace, he gives us resources and he gives us buildings to use for his glory. And therefore, we should be willing to use time and resources in maintaining our buildings. Because what does it say about our faith if we're embarrassed to invite outsiders into our building? We need to be people who are good stewards of what the Lord has given us. But at the same time, we must not become too attached to any one building. For the church here at Great Harwood, it's a bit easier because we haven't had this building for 150 years. You know, we understand, don't we, that the church are the people of God. And this is one meeting room. And if the Lord causes his congregation in his grace to grow, then maybe we'll put up a much larger building elsewhere. That would be a wonderful thing. But we know that the church is people. But at the same time, we know that we're called to be good stewards of what the Lord has given us. So we should be willing to invest time and money into our own buildings. Now, for the people living in Jerusalem, this desire to turn the temple around was absolutely wonderful. The faithful, they are filled with joy as they contribute to the temple, and they want to see this work done. And the work is being pushed forward. It's being done. It's being completed. But this is where we come to the point where we can start talking again about who are we leaning on. Because everything is going fine up until one point. The temple is being restored. The sacrifices are being offered. The law is being observed. There's a restoration in the land. Up until the point that Jehoiada dies. And when Jehoiada dies, he is given honor and glory because through him, the Lord has maintained the line of David. Because of this man's actions and courage, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was to be able to be born into David's royal line. Prophecy would be fulfilled. This is why he's buried amongst the kings. This is why he's given honor in his death. But now that he's not there for Joash to lean on, he leans on other people. You see, Joash is not leaning upon the Lord. He's leaning upon the high priest. And now the high priest has been removed. Whoever we lean upon, they will one day be removed, unless they are our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Whatever crutch we may have, it's only ever temporary. And we will only stand when we lean upon the Lord Jesus. Now our Lord, when he was on earth, he warned against this sort of situation. We all know, don't we, the parable of the four soils that we see in Matthew chapter 13. And we see the seed, it's scattered onto the path, and that's the gospel message that goes out and is ignored by the people of the world. But then we've got the shallow soil, we've got the weedy soil, and we've got the good soil. All three of them are different sorts of soil, different sorts of person that exist inside the church. And at first, they all look good. We know, don't we, that there's only one soil that goes through to produce that good crop. Joash, he's shallow soil. He's got no root. So that when times of difficulty come along, when times of change come along, he just withers and he leans, gives up, and he listens to other people. And it's a terrible thing because he just collapses. And he does a complete U-turn and he falls into the worship of idols. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 and 10 reminds us that the human heart is deceitful and wicked above all things, and only the Lord can understand it. We can even deceive ourselves. Our hearts are that bad. Only the Lord knows what's really going on in our hearts. And Joash, he completely and utterly falls away. And sadly, this is nothing new. Those of us who have been in the church for a long time, we're so familiar with this. The church is always a mix of those who are truly saved and those who just look like Christians. And some churches, they may be 99% people who are truly saved, while other churches may be 99% of people who are not saved at all. The church is always a mixture of these different sorts of people. This is the visible church that meets together. The difference between them is where they find their support. For the Christian, we lean on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, trusting him 100% for every aspect of our salvation. Only he is good enough. And this morning, unless you are leaning 100% on the Lord Jesus Christ for every aspect of your salvation, then you are not a Christian. You may think you're a Christian, but you are not a Christian. You've got to lean 100% entirely and totally upon him. But sadly, there's other people who try leaning elsewhere. It may be that their own good works that they think about. But that's never going to stand, because all of our righteous deeds are filthy rags before God. Or it may be that we lean upon a godly spouse or parents or friends or someone else. Then when that support is shown to be false, when the godly spouse is taken into glory, when the children leave home or something like that, then the person just drops out and disappears. You see, being a Christian is a lot more than just knowing facts in your head. Joash was raised in the temple. Joash had his own copy of the law. Remember, that time the scripture was not freely available. He could study it at any time. He had been raised by the high priest. Do you think in all those years they never discussed religion? Of course they did. He knew the facts in his head. But they weren't in his heart. They weren't there. And he was leaning on the high priest. Today, people lean on all sorts of things. They may lean on the fact that they were christened and confirmed. They may lean on the fact even that they were baptized. They may lean on the fact that they've said a believer's prayer. They may lean on the fact that they went along to the church for 15 years. They may lean on the fact that they went to the mission field and did great things for the Lord. But these things are nothing unless someone is 100% reliant upon Christ. And when someone is not reliant upon Christ and the support is taken away, then they just disappear. And paradoxically, this is one of the greatest things that the Lord can do, which is good in your life. Because the person who's sitting in the pew, who thinks that they're all right, but isn't, is the person in the most dangerous place in the world. The person who has come along to church and then completely disappears and backslides. Well, at least they can honestly look at themselves and people can look at them and say, you are not in the right place. We've talked about how Christians are temples of the Holy Spirit. And any person who has got the Holy Spirit within them will not be happy, will not be comfortable living a life of sin. They just can't do it, because the Holy Spirit is holy. They will never be happy living a life of sin. So, if we know people who used to come along to church but have gone back to the world and they seem perfectly happy living a life of sin, then we can be as certain as we possibly can be that that person is not saved. And then we can fulfill the role of the prophets that the Lord sends to Joash in order to call him back. Because that's the great thing about the Lord. He provides people with opportunities to turn back to him. Prophets were sent. And then eventually Zechariah was sent as well. Zechariah, the son of the high priest, Jehoiada. The son of the man who had saved Joash's life. The son of the man who had put King Joash onto his throne, who had advised him for so many years. His son is sent from the Lord to call the people back to repentance. And this gets us to the point of the responses we see to the gospel message. When we proclaim about what the Lord Jesus has done, we tend to get three responses. There's a person who's completely spiritually blind, who just does not care and think it's all made up. Then we've got the person who understands and they're broken and they repent and they turn to the Lord. And that's wonderful, because the Lord gives second chances. But then we've got the person who understands what's being said. They've leaned on something else. Their crutch, their walking stick has snapped. They're flat on their faces on the floor, and they are filled with pride and stubbornness. And they will not respond. And they are filled with anger. And this is what we see with King Joash. He is filled with anger. And Zechariah, the son of the high priest, is stoned to death in the temple courts. And as he is murdered there, his blood would have defiled the temple. So the temple would no longer be clean. The temple would no longer be that fit dwelling place for the Lord. This is what tends to happen. Well, the Lord, he's good. He gives people an opportunity to come back. But then when they reject him and they keep on rejecting him, then he holds them responsible for their own actions. And this is the wonderful thing about the Lord. He loves us so much that he actually goes, okay, if you make that decision, that's fine, but you've got to stand by the consequences of it. And this is what happens to Joash. Joash has to stand by the decisions that he has made. And we see the Syrians, the Aramaeans, they come down and they've got a little army. And they manage to completely defeat Judah. And we see the articles in the temple being taken away. We see the people who have led Joash into evil being killed. And Joash himself is assassinated. Killed by people who are descendants of Gentiles. This is what happens when people turn away from the Lord and they refuse to come back. Because eventually the Lord says, enough is enough. You will live with the consequences of your choices. Well, for us today, the obvious question is, who are you leaning on this morning? And I suggest that we all go home and we ponder this question in our hearts. There may be folk here this morning who are in church every single week, but they've never trusted in Jesus. They've never made that commitment to him. If that's you, then please turn to him before it's too late. You are not saved because you come along to church every week. You are saved because you turn to Jesus. You say, I am sorry for the things that I have done wrong. I can do nothing to sort out this problem that I've got. The things that I've done wrong and how that makes me unholy, unclean before the Lord. Only you can make me clean. Only through you can I be forgiven. Only through you can I be given that fresh start. So I suggest that we all go home and just think about our testimony and how we were saved. Now I know that most of us, we rejoice in our salvation and we know that has happened to us. We know the wonder of having that living relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, with direct access to our Heavenly Father in prayer. But if you don't, then please, please turn to him. And if you want any help with that, then please come along and chat to me. No, it doesn't matter if you've been coming to the church for 20, 30 years. Come along, have a chat with me or someone that you trust, and we can talk these things through and help you. Secondly, we all know people who have fallen away, don't we? And that's painful. And sometimes these people may be very close to us. They may be in our families. They may be our husband or our wife. They may be our children when they're moved away. We need to be praying for these people. We have to remember that sometimes Christians do go backwards. They do fall on difficult times. But they will never be happy in their sinful situation. But when we see people who used to come to church, who are now perfectly content living in sin, then we've got to warn them time and time again. And we need wisdom in order to do that. We need to pray that the Lord opens their eyes to their state. Because we can be the messengers that the Lord sends to them. And we've got to remember also, we can encourage ourselves by the fact that the person in this state is actually in a better position than the person who's in church but a complete hypocrite. At least there is no, they can't point to anything in their life which they're hanging on to apart from events that happened a long time ago in the past. And the Lord, when he begins a good work in someone, he carries it on to completion. So we need to be praying for these folk. And thirdly, there may be people here this morning who have walked this pathway, who used to come along to church, and then they sort of dropped away, and maybe years and years and years and years passed, and you've just started coming back. Well, if that's you, I want to encourage you to keep on going. The Lord is good. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is kind. He offers opportunities for people to return. So please, keep on coming. Keep on attending. And do what you can to develop a richer, stronger relationship with him. Give yourself to seeking the Lord. Whoever seeks me will find me, Jesus says. And we seek him by delving into his word. We seek him by praying. We seek him by coming along to Christian meetings, talking to other Christians, asking for advice. So if that's you this morning, I'd like to encourage you to truly lean on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.